Father, we do pray as we open your word that we receive this as it is very truly the word of God. God, your word to us, your people. It's your word to humanity in these days. Lord, you inspired it. It's inerrant. God, you breathed it forth. Lord, and we receive it as the authentic, accurate, genuine word from heaven, God, from you, from your very heart, your mind. So we receive it in that manner this morning. And those who put their belief and trust in your word, you work effectively in the heart of every man, woman, and child that believes your word. And so cause us, convince us, convict us of the truth of your word this morning, the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state, in that state in which he was called. Let's explain this. Let's break this down. Because a little bit here is, I read that and I'm thinking, okay, I need to study this passage to understand it clearly. And so that's what we're going to do right now. First, what you do is you have to get the context. Corinth, Paul was writing to a literal church, a group of believers in a city called Corinth in the first century, there in the Mediterranean. It was a pagan city. It was a very corrupt city. It was very sinful. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth type of place. It was bad. And they had some questions. They had some questions about marriage, about singleness, about things like that. And he just urged his believing readers, those that believe in Jesus Christ, he just urged them to live in marriage with their unbelieving spouses who are willing to stay married. That's verses 12 to 13 and also 16. He's urging them, stay in that marriage. Because the young new believer, I don't know what happened to you when you got saved, but I burst on fire. I thought, I was 26, and I had lived a life far from God. Wild man. Los Angeles, California, and all of the city junk that goes with it. And I thought, you know, why didn't I know about the gospel of Jesus Christ before? I was saved. I was born again. And I had to go tell everybody. I was on fire. I had a race car. I had a 69 Chevelle. And I'd roll up to my old neighborhood. Still have my long hair back then. And I'd go in. I'd say, come on, get in. And I'd take them to what was called the Harvest Crusade. Anybody heard of that? It's Greg Laurie. It's happening tonight in Dallas. Huge AT&T Stadium. Actually, I'm going to watch it here tonight, so you're welcome to come on out. I think it's around, what, 5 o'clock? Does anybody even know? 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock? Pay attention, people. Christianity, what's going on? You know all your other shows. Do you know this one? Anyway, once a year there's a crusade, and it's a big one. And so, but in Southern California, he does these crusades at the Los Angeles Coliseum, at Dodger Stadium, at Anaheim Stadium, which is Angels Stadium, different places. This is ongoing. Yeah, this is 25 some years ago. And So I would roll up in my Chevelle and I'd say, come on, get in, we're going to a concert. Woohoo, let's go. Because Greg Laurie would always have these concerts. And we'd start walking to the stadium and they're like, you tricked us, man. What is this thing? I said, what? There's music, bro. And it would be very much Christian music, but it would be great. And, you know, guys would get saved, and it was awesome. But I was on fire, and I really didn't care what people thought about me, what people said about me. I really was fired up for Jesus. I want to stay that way. You know, a lot of people will say, well, that's, yeah, I was like that too. Well, what are you like today? What about now? What about today? Are you fired up for Jesus? And so Paul, he's there in Corinth, and he's talking to this corrupt, this church in this corrupt city, in this crooked and perverse generation, and he's writing to them about issues going on in their fellowship and in their lives, and then they say, well, we got some questions for you, Paul, Pastor Paul. Help us out here about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage, about singleness, because we've got all these fighting, confusion, philosophies going on. What does God say? What does the Bible say? What does the Holy Spirit say? What did Jesus say? What is the guidelines? Because God has guidelines. It's like guardrails. When you go through the Glenwood Canyon, anybody drive through that before? Everybody here? Yeah. So when you go through that, if you go through it in the winter, if you've gone through it in the winter and it gets slick, and if you've gone through it fast like I have, like you're not supposed to, you know, aren't you glad there's guardrails? And we hear of all the stories of people going off the edge or rocks coming down. So guardrails are what God gives us for our safety, our protection. Amen. That's exactly why he does it. It's not to say you can't have any fun flying off the cliff and dying. He's saying you don't even get it, do you? If you go that way, it's going to hurt you, your life, your loved ones, and it's going to have consequences. And so what God does is he has the Word of God and he has the Spirit of God within us to guide our lives. Because he loves us, because he's got a great plan, not for evil, but for good. And a lot of people in culture right now would reject the things of God because they think he's out to spoil fun. And when it comes to marriage and remarriage and divorce and singleness, there were some questions and some confusion, and so he begins to write. That's what chapter 7 is about. We talked about some last week, some this week, and some next week, but in the middle, he puts this thing, just be content with where you're at and serve the Lord. Because the new believers were fired up and they were saying, I'm married to an unbeliever. Forget her. I'm serving Jesus. Bye. She's gone. And that was wrong. That's what they were saying. They were doing that. And others were telling them, you know, yeah, that's the right thing to do. And so they're confused, and so they ask Paul, and Paul writes this. That's the reason it's written. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to extract principles for 2018, because that's how it was written there. And he's saying, be content. There were many areas of discontentment in the Corinthian church. They wanted to change their marital status from single to married, or from married to single, or from an unbelieving partner to a believing partner. Some were slaves and wanted to be free, and they misinterpreted, even abused the truth of Christian freedom, meaning freedom to do as they pleased and not as God pleased. When we have freedom, it's freedom to serve God. That's what he's saying. So the unity at the church in Corinth was fractured because they have a misunderstanding of God's will, God's way. They were doing things according to the philosophy of the culture around them. And Paul here says, verse 17, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. No matter what your station in life, he's saying, Are you married? Are you single? Are you divorced? Widowed? Remarried? Whatever. God can and does and wants to work in your life right now, the way you are. Instead of thinking you can or will walk for the Lord when your situation and station in life changes, he's saying walk for the Lord and serve the Lord in the position you're in right now. Stop making the excuses. They don't work. It's not going to get any better, by the way. It's going to get harder. And that's what he's saying. And it's also a warning of trying to undo the past in regard to relationships. He's saying, just repent of the sin and move on. Forget those things that are behind. Press forward, upward, forward, upward. Humanism, humanistic Freudian psychological theory says go inward and backward. What happened when you were a baby? I was dropped on my head when I was a baby, and that's why I'm the way I am today. Just kidding. What good is it going to be? Hey, okay, yeah, I acknowledge some things happened in my life. I was a scoundrel. I did bad things, but I'm a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, let's press forward for the upward call of Christ. Move forward, upward, forward, upward. Those are the directions of Christianity. Not inward. Let me psychoanalyze you. Lay down here and let me figure out what's going on within your life and within your past. And we could figure out by knowing the past, how to heal you in the present. That's bogus. That's humanism. That's not what the Bible teaches. Everybody wants to do things man's way. It sounds pretty legit. It's a mile wide and about a half of inch deep as far as its effectiveness. It sounds good on the surface, but it doesn't go. Where the gospel and the truth of the Word of God, it looks so simple, but it's deep. And it goes to work, and it really works, and it changes a life. So do it God's way is what Paul is saying. He's saying, move on. Repent. Make an about face and move on. Whatever has happened in your past, just look at it and say, yuck, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, empower me to move forward. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Isn't Christianity awesome? Think about that. I could right now today just turn and move forward with my life. And the old is behind me. Do you need a fresh start today? Some of you do. Some of you need a fresh start, a clean slate. Some of you guys are doing great, though. You don't need a fresh start. So take this opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me for what has gone on in my past. Some of that is just weighing on your shoulders. Some of the stuff that you've done, that you've participated in, some of the sin. And it's just like heavy on you. Just repent. Turn from it. And guess what? God forgives, and he gives grace to move forward. And he empowers you. It's kind of like the word is like, it's like he fills your sails. You just open your sails up, and you pull. It's him doing the work. It's beautiful. The gospel is beautiful. It's the answer. So don't think that when things in life change, well, then I could serve the Lord. Don't think that because of the past, I can't serve the Lord. Move on. If you're married to your second wife after wrongfully divorcing your first wife and become a Christian, don't think you must leave your second wife and go back to your first wife, try to undo the past. People have done that by reading this passage. They misinterpreted it, misunderstood it. As the Lord has now called you, walk where you're at. But it's also a warning. It's a warning to look around and say, well, other people have it better than I do. It's a warning to be content in your station in life. It doesn't matter if you're married, single, divorced, or remarried. A lot of times that's what we do. Is you've ever seen the grass is greener on the other side of the fence type picture with all the cows, got their heads poked through the fence, and they're eating on the other side, and they're all poking through the fences, and everybody's eating everybody else's grass like it's better. Be careful what you wish for. Doesn't matter nearly as much whether you're married, single, divorced, or remarried. What matters most, what he's saying here, is are you on fire for Jesus Christ? Are you moving forward and upward, forward and upward? Are you sold out? An evidence of that is your desire to proclaim and share the gospel, to see people get saved, see people go to heaven. And the gospel can take root wherever there's a person that will hear it and accept it. Even in difficult situations that we're not in, even in places that are atheistic, humanistic, anti-Christian, but even in families that are like that, God can work. And that's what he's saying in this chapter, that why are you giving up so quickly? God wants to work. Think of the miracle. The saying goes, we should bloom where we're planted. God, as he's saying, as God called you to a work, well, put your roots down and bloom. Quit looking over here and over there for something else to do. God's given you a work to do here, even in this fellowship. Where the Lord is assigned and where the Lord is called, we should walk in it. It's a universal principle. Not just to this divided, contentious, immature Corinthian church, but to all churches, Paul says. He wants us to do evangelism. That's how we change the world. It's through spiritual regeneration. A lot of times what we're going to do is we're going to go and change the world through what? Some sort of social revolution, and we're going to picket, we're going to protest, and we're going to get involved in government and things like that. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is one heart changed, and as hearts change and are born again and are in the Word of God and in prayer and in fellowship and showing up at church and gather together and they share their event, then culture changes. You can't go against the world and tell them to change. You got to go and get hearts one at a time with the gospel. That's what he's saying. And we're at a point in our culture right now, our postmodern culture, our post Christian culture, the only way it's going to work is one-on-one relationships. That's 80% of people will come to church if they're invited by a friend or a loved one. Otherwise, they don't show up. That's why we're doing this. You are invited for you to hand to somebody that you know, not to a stranger, but to somebody that you know that needs to come to the Lord this summer. We're going to do evangelism. It's because that's what the Bible teaches we should be doing. And I encourage you to get involved. Now, Paul is saying, whatever you find yourself in, serve the Lord in that capacity or in that situation that you're in. Don't say, well, I'll wait until my job changes or until my kids grow up and are out of the house or until I retire or until this happens or that happens. The other thing, do it now. That's what he's saying. And when we read these verses, I find 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Be godly, be content in this situation that you're in right now. It's great gain. There's so many miserable Christians who are revolting against their circumstances. Little do they realize the present situation are a result of God's providence in their life. God has put it there to grow you, and we're revolting against it. And it's like you're fighting against God. How far are you going to get? So he begins to illustrate it with circumcision. Let's talk about that for a minute. Was anybody called while circumcised? Verse 18. Paul's saying, were you circumcised when you became a Christian? Fine. Were you not circumcised when you became a Christian? Fine also. Those things don't matter. What matters is serving the Lord where you're at right now. Circumcision and uncircumcision were outward signs of being a religious Jew or a non-Jew, a Gentile, a pagan. They were just outward signs that they used back then. It's an illustration that they could understand. We don't so much today understand that. Yeah, they maybe I don't know. Did they walk around naked or something? How do you know that they were circumcised or not circumcised? I guess they went to men's bathhouses and they had social functions and things like that where they could say, well, he's circumcised and he's not. It was a very interesting culture back then. It was corrupt. It isn't surprising to have those kind of things going on today. Maybe you're not involved in them, but I'm sure reading news reports, you can see that a lot of people in culture today are that way. Let them not become uncircumcised, in other words. And there was a surgery back then where you could actually, it's written about by secular historians like Josephus and others, that would write about how people would get saved and they would get, like, they didn't, you know, they wanted to kind of become more Jewish or uncircumcised. They didn't, anyway, they were doing those kind of things. Pretty crazy. And so Paul was correcting them specifically about that situation. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Don't go get circumcised just because you became a Christian. And so he's trying to use that as an illustration, but let's unpack it for today. Because he was saying, if you're called as a Jew, then be a believing Jew. Don't throw away your lifestyle that is unsinful. Yeah, your sinful lifestyle needs to go away, but don't change the way you are. He's saying, in other words, God is concerned of the inward, not the outward. That's what he's saying. Because in verse 19, he clarifies circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And so people were wanting to change their situation in life outwardly without inward change. There's kind of like this outward form of godliness, but denying the very power within, Paul later wrote. A lot of people do that. They put on a facade, a face, a false, Christianity. But inwardly, they're not really, their life isn't in relationship with God. And he's saying, make that the thing, not this outward circumcision thing. It's just an example that he's trying to bring. It's irrelevant when it comes to serving God. Just as your current marital state is irrelevant when it comes to serving God. You can't use it as an excuse. Well, I'm married to a pagan husband that's abusive. Okay, well, serve God in the midst of it. It doesn't matter. I mean, you got to use wisdom. You might have to get away from that situation. But you don't stop serving God like, okay, once my situation is better, then I'll serve God. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, is what Paul is saying, and that's what they're asking about. Whatever your marital state, he could have easily just said, married is nothing and unmarried is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So, if you were called to a ministry, if you were called as far as this means salvation, remain in that role. Don't try to get out of your present situation. Commit whatever your problem and situation is to God. He'll get you out. He'll provide a way of escape if it's His will. So, just serve God is what Paul is saying. Be content. Were you called while a slave? Now he gives another illustration. Do not be concerned about it. If you can be made free, well then get free. But Paul wrote these words in a day when slavery was common all over the world, many converts to Christianity were slaves. And some of them felt because they believed on Christ, they should be released from their bondage as slaves. And they're not to become disturbed or concerned about seeking freedom, because in the sight of God, they were already free. Serve God where you are. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Paul taught that we're not to look at our present surroundings and become distressed and disturbed. Look to God, realizing that it's in Christ that we live and we breathe and we have our being. And ultimately, He'll bring a correction to all those circumstances. And a slave can please God as a slave. He should live his life thinking, I can't do any. You can't say, well, I can't do anything for God now. I'm stuck in this job. It's like being a slave. Can't do anything. I wish I was free. Serve God as you're able is what he's saying. Now, a little bit more about slavery in case you get the wrong idea. In the Roman Empire of Paul's time, 50% of the population were slaves. And unlike most slaves throughout history, the slave of that day was often better educated, more skilled, more literate, more cultured than the average free person. Did you know that? That's when he's writing about slaves in the New Testament. You're talking about a different group of people. A large percentage of the doctors, teachers, accountants, other professionals were slaves. And they lived in relative ease and were treated with a lot of respect. So kind of, you know, let's look at the context here. Let's talk about history. That's what he's talking to. Sure, they were stuck, but they had it pretty good. Others, though, of course, lived in constant poverty and humiliation under cruel, merciless owners, of course. Paul made no distinction. Any slave, any circumstance, be willing to remain where you're at. Look at verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he is called while free. You're actually Christ's slave anyway. The dynamic of Christianity is that a slave is free in Christ while the free man is always a slave to Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And what a master he is. What a Lord. He takes good care of me and you. And I want to be. I'm a willing doulos, a slave by choice. That's me. That's you. We're to be, by choice, willing to serve a good, loving master. Verse 23, because why? You were bought with a price. You were redeemed, it says. Don't become a slave of man. Oh, the slavery. There's people pleasers all around. Always worried about what other people are thinking and pleasing people, bowing down to this person and then bowing down to that person, and it's a mess. Be a God pleaser. Why are we people pleasers? Yes, we're to love people, but we want to be careful. A lot of people get it all mixed up and upside down and topsy-turvy. And we begin pleasing people rather than pleasing God. He says, you're bought with a price. Inestimable, you can't estimate it. Let me say it that way. It's a price of the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished, spotless blood of Christ. We've been bought by God. That means what? You belong to God. A lot of people don't like, well, I don't like that, Pastor. I don't believe it. I ain't going to live that way. I don't care what you say. As soon as I'm out of here, whoo, can't wait. Because I don't like this blood stuff. And I ain't no slave of God. I'm my own master. It just doesn't work that way. You're somebody's slave. And it's just the way it is. Christ has redeemed us. He's liberated us from bondage and spiritual slavery. We've been freed from the bondage of sin and death that we might serve others and tell others about him. That's why. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state which he was called. And so we're speaking about contentment. Married, unmarried, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave or free, seek God's best and be used by him right where you are in your current... Because see, what he's not saying, let me just clarify. He's not saying you throw away your career and you go into the ministry full time. There's a very few of us that God calls to do that. But if God has saved you while you're a carpenter or a business person or a student or wherever you're at, that's where God wants you. And in Christianity, like a church like this, many people have to have jobs to support the work of the ministry in the minister. There's no way I can do what I'm doing and organize and pray and preach and read and live and do this unless God's people contribute. When they stop contributing, the church stops proclaiming the gospel. At least this one does. And so that means most people have to have jobs. And there are many, many generous people in this congregation that are the ones that are keeping the ministry, bringing the gospel to the lost in Glenwood Springs and teaching the word and building up the saints and doing what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. So God's not saying that drop everything and become a minister. He's saying be content with the station that God has put you in your marital situation, in your job situation, in your cultural situation, in your class, whatever that is, you know, rich or poor or middle income or whatever. Just be content with that and serve God in that role. That's what he's trying to say here. Seek God's best. If you're a slave, you're still able to live a Christian life. Obey and serve Christ in that role. No circumstances, no matter how terrible, painful, unjust, keep us from in any sense being a Christian, a good, godly Christian. So don't fight over the fact that God has permitted certain limitations to be placed on you. You can't do the things that you want to do. Say with Paul the words of Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I'm going to read that, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound, both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love that verse, but we don't realize the context. Paul's writing this in prison. And he's talking about, I can be content. That's going to require the strength of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you're in a position to serve Christ and give to the work of Christ, don't be a slave to the things of this world. Go all the way with the Lord. He paid a price for your redemption. It doesn't matter your lack of education, lack of ability, because you become a slave to thoughts like that. And it hinders your service to Christ. But it's the Lord in you that wants to work, because he dwells in you. We often think, and in closing, I've got a few words to say. Every time a preacher says that, by the way, prepare for a few minutes. In closing, a lot of times we think contentment comes by what I have. If I were a bit more intelligent, if I were a bit more handsome, I don't have that problem. Hey. If I were more wealthy, if I were more successful, if I had a bigger church, if I had more ministry, never-ending pursuit, of something just beyond our grasp, then I would be content. Paul says, no. I have found whatever state I'm in, I can be content. And he was in prison, remember, when he made this statement. It wasn't in the theory of a classroom lecture. It wasn't contentment like that. It was from the school of life. It was the school of hard knocks where he relearned this. He had the experience of pain and pleasure, health and sickness, weakness and strength, wealth and poverty. He was a hero to some. He was a villain to others. That was Paul. But he was a man who found complete contentment. And he says, check this out. I have found the secret of contentment. It's a word here that's important. It's a word that means I don't care what happens. It's a word that does not mean I don't care what happens or I'm numb to what's going on around me. He's saying it's because of the sufficiency of Christ who lives in me. He says, I'm flexible no matter where I am. I can be in a place, I am content. And so, he was at the bottom of the bottom. Because he was saying, it's all about my relationship with God. It's not based on what you have, it's based on who you know. Hebrews 3:5 says, let your way of living be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We quote the end of that verse. But remember that verse is in context of contentment. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. But it's as you live without covetousness, which means I must have this. Don't live that way, God is saying. Be content. He will never leave you or forsake you. And as David has said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you're a person who is always in want, maybe the Lord's not your shepherd yet. If he's really your shepherd, you'll find satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus alone. God blesses you with a lot. Say, thank you, Lord. I rejoice. If you don't have much, Lord, I'm fine with that. My contentment comes from a relationship with you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you content right now? Are you sitting there saying, well, I'm almost content? If I could just get a promotion, maybe upgrade my computer, maybe more horsepower in my car. If I could change this or that. Always beyond your reach. You're missing the point. You need a relationship with God. It comes from who you know. And you can be forgiven of all your sins. If you're not sure Christ is living inside of you, if you're not sure that if you died right now you would go to heaven, the answer is in the gospel. Because I want you to know, if you're not, Christ isn't living you, you're under the wrath of God right now if Christ isn't in your heart. But you can reverse that. You can repent. You can say, God, come into my life. You need to cry out to God and he'll forgive you right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord. Let's all stand together. We'll thank you for this hot summer day and hot, sweltery upper room. We look forward to getting out in the park where we can enjoy the beautiful outdoors. And if there's anybody here that needs a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to become a Christian for the first time, come forward and ask me to pray for you. If you're saying, I need to get right with God. If you're not right with God, today is your day to get right with God. So come forward and pray. Don't leave here without knowing Jesus is in your life. And I'm praying for you guys that you would move forward and upward with him in a posture of contentment. Be blessed. Let's all worship.